And it is my privilege and joy to continue us tonight in the Gospel according to Luke. We are on to Luke chapter 18. And I think it's been super interesting so far, especially in this spring semester. We've seen time and time again how Jesus has used the unlikely to make much of him. Jesus has used people that you would have never expected to actually reveal new and fascinating ideas about the kingdom of heaven. And that theme is going to continue tonight, in fact. I think that we can all agree that there is sin around the world. I know many of you might even have heavy hearts today after seeing what's going on social media around the globe. And perhaps as you guys think about that, one of the things you might have seen, I know I saw it today, was pray for Ukraine, right? And I think that's a really valuable thing to tell people. I think that's a really valuable thing to promote. I'm wondering if we all know what that means and what it actually means to pray. And so I think in theory, prayer itself is really good. But what Jesus is going to do tonight is going to reveal something about prayer in a really tangible way, in a nitty-gritty way, where we can leave having confidence that God really does hear our prayers, even when it feels like he might not. He really does. So we're just going to dig into it. Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. Let's open up this book that we love and read it. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. Father God, thank you for bringing us here tonight, for giving us a space and time where we can open up your word without egregious persecution coming our way. I pray that through your revealed word tonight, God, that it would illuminate our hearts, it would saturate our minds, that we would grow in understanding more of who you are and what you've done for us through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you for the gift of prayer, that we can be in communication with you, Father. It's an act of grace, and we praise you, Lord. Illuminate our hearts now as we look to you and your word. It's by the power of your spirit and in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Let's read Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So per usual, we're simply going to work our way through the text tonight. On your guys' outline, you see we have 3 points. Feel free to mark it up, take notes as you please, and investigate for yourselves what God might be showing you tonight. But before we actually dive into the text, I want to make clear tonight's main point. It's there at the top of your outline with a fill-in. The main point, always pray and never lose heart. Always pray and never lose heart. And I think a quick qualification that needs to be made here. This isn't just some, you know, just pray about it and you'll be fine. It's not one of those talks. Again, Jesus is giving us the nitty-gritty. We're going to see that this is real stuff. Jesus is getting to the heart level here. And now you might have noticed where I got the main point tonight. Luke almost does us a favor and gives us the purpose of the parable in verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and never lose heart. So very simply, we derive this main point tonight because Luke thought it was the main point. And I don't know about you guys, if you've ever been to a Bible study in your church or maybe on campus, one of the things we do when we're observing the text, we look for purpose statements, right? Because and for and therefore and so on. And we see that in verse 1. This parable is to the effect, another purpose statement. Jesus is giving his listeners a message with one very clear purpose in mind, that they would always pray and never lose heart. Jesus will show us tonight that prayer is the very mechanism that we have to be in communication with God the Father. I think the quote on your outline on the left side there really helps out here. It's an old theologian by the name of Charles Hodge. And he says that prayer is the conversation of the soul with God. It's a pithy and compact statement, yet it's profound, right? Prayer is the conversation of the soul with God. Friends, Luke starts us here tonight to remind us of the effectiveness of prayer. Prayer allows us to express reverence and adoration for God. It allows us to uncover our souls and contrite confession before God. We can show our thankfulness to God. We can ask for God to help the world, knowing that he's the only one who can do it. So Luke sets the stage with the purpose of Jesus' parable, verse 1. We always ought to pray and never lose heart. But then we find ourselves in Jesus' actual parable, and I think it warrants reading just this parable again, because it might be easy to miss something in the first time around. So I'm just going to read it again. It says this. In a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." So we see Jesus highlight three figures in this story, and those are the three points on your outline tonight. We have a persistent widow, a pitiful judge, and a perfect redeemer. So let's begin with that first point, a persistent widow. Verse 3, it says, "There was a widow in that city who kept coming to the judge and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.'" So Jesus reveals that just from verse 3 there, in observing it, she's a widow, she lives in the city, yet she actually has access to this judge, this man of authority, and something has been done to her that has wronged her. She has an adversary. But as we interpret that text, we learn three things. Those are the three points on your outline. This woman is lonely. She's lonely. She's a widow. We don't know when her husband died or when it might have been, how it happened, but it's very likely that this woman is in a time of suffering and sadness because of her husband's death. And you know, as I was studying this passage this week, I think the emotional aspect of this can really just easily be taken out of it. We can read over verse 3 and say, okay, she's a widow. That's cool. Let's keep moving. And I don't think it's a coincidence that just something pretty personal to Megan and I this past week happened. Super saddening, but a family that we grew up in a church with back home, the husband, the father of this family, had a horrible skiing accident where he got a heart attack on the slopes and crashed and died. And as Megan and I have been processing through this and mourning alongside the family, as I study this passage this week, I keep returning to the thought of his wife and how much suffering she is now entering into because of this tragic event and death that's taken place. And I think that gives us some of what we see here tonight. This woman is a widow. She's hopeless. She's suffering because she doesn't have her husband anymore. And on top of that, she's also seeking justice. The text, again, might not make it specifically clear, but a woman without a husband or male relative in this time period, they would have no legal leverage or no legal standing before a judge. And that's significant because we don't actually know what happens to the woman in this text. It doesn't say whether her adversary is a person or a group of people or an institution. We're not sure, but what we are sure of is that she's seeking justice. She's not seeking revenge, and that's significant. She's pleading with this judge to give her justice so that she won't be exploited anymore as a single woman. It's a fair and honest appeal from a woman who is likely in a season of hopelessness. She's asking something from a judge that he should rightfully give, yet he withholds it at first from her. He's a bad judge, to put it simply. But even with this man being a poor judge, we see from the text that this woman does not back down. This woman is someone who does not easily give up. That's your next subpoint. The parable says she kept coming to this judge to seek justice against her adversary. It wasn't a one-time plea. It was a constant back and forth ordeal. It was time consuming. I was just talking to Brian a couple weeks ago, and he said that years ago, he had to go to Philadelphia once a week for a year and a half because he was serving on a jury. This is a time-consuming process. And this lady kept persisting, kept persevering. She was bold and courageous in her continual asks of this judge. And we'll get to this at the end too, but think about how it even connects to the main point. Always pray and never lose heart. This woman isn't praying in this passage, but she's actually paving the way for what it looks like to persist in something, even when it feels like you're not receiving what you want. She persists and perseveres. And frankly, the judge that she was connecting with, he was a judge who likely was not very easy to deal with. It wasn't very easy to deal with. That's our second point, a pitiful judge. I don't know about you guys, but I almost become frustrated reading about this guy. He seems arrogant and foolish, like someone that you wouldn't want as a judge to preside over your case. And it's seen most clearly and evidently in that first point on your outline. He has no understanding of who God is. Right there in verse 2, this man did not fear God. And we can assume further that this man has no basis for who God actually is. He's out here trying to be a judge, yet he chooses to forsake knowing the true judge, God the Father. If you guys have ever read the book of Proverbs, it's an Old Testament book of wisdom literature. And the very first proverb, it's there on your outline, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and understanding." So by not fearing God and by denying any wisdom and understanding from his word, this judge is a fool. He has no standards. He's unfair. And the word of God itself, the Bible, it does not govern his life or have any say in his life. This man is in power because he wants to be in power. He's the one who chooses what he wants to do. He views himself as being in control. And friends, that's a very, very dangerous spot to be in, because only God can truly make these claims about himself, not some judge on earth. That ties into the second subpoint on your outline there. This judge, he has no respect for man. Not only does God have absolutely no say in this man's life, he doesn't even care for the people that come to him for help. He's a judge, yet he doesn't give justice. To neither fear God nor respect man, it's literally to reject Jesus' two great commandments that he left us before he went to heaven. To love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor. And what we have in this unrighteous judge, he's a selfish, self-absorbed, prideful man who thinks that he's in the very place of God. And we see that play out in his treatment of this widow. In verses 4 and 5, we learn that he refused the widow's plea, he's bothered by her, and he simply wants no part of her life, nor does he have the desire to actually pursue justice for her in her case. The sheer arrogance of this man, it's on full display for all to see, and he doesn't even care. It's your third subpoint. He has no care for the lowly. But it's really interesting here. If you guys look at verse 5, I think it requires a little bit more digging into. So it's no surprise that this woman that this judge refuses to help the woman out, right? He's as self-centered as anybody can be. But what's shocking is what he says in verse 5. So remember how we talked about those purpose statements at the beginning, right? Check out verse 5. He says, "Because," purpose statement, "this woman keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that," purpose statement, "she will not beat me down by her continual coming." It's like, really, dude? His action here, "I will give her justice," it's sandwiched between these two purpose statements, "because" and "so that." And so if you were to ask someone, why does this man help out the poor widow? It's because she keeps bothering him, and so that he won't be annoyed anymore. It's a perfect picture of a narcissistic judge. This man has no compassion. He has no desire to love this woman who's lost her husband, no inclination to give aid to her after her adversary had done something unjust. You know, the nerve of this guy, it's unbelievable as he treats this woman like sheer trash. But friends, as we also see in verse 5, just as this arrogant and unrighteous judge says, "I will give her justice." You think this guy? Giving justice? Doing something right? It's a shocker, right? He doesn't fear God. And in fact, he really just wants to be his own God. He doesn't respect anybody around him. He's a self-indulgent, prideful man of power that sees other people as mere peasants. Yet even this man eventually ends up answering the pleading widow. Friends, you know where I'm going with this, right? if even this man was willing to answer this persistent widow, how much more will God, our true Father in heaven, the one who loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to bear our sins on the cross and face God's wrath head on in our place? How much more will Jesus wrap us into his arms with listening ears and tender care, rather than this judge who just reluctantly gives this woman what she wants? But before we move on to our last point, I want to ask you guys, do you ever feel like God is this way, like this judge? Like you have to twist his arm to get something, or you have to be in right standing with him before he'll actually answer your prayer? Do you guys ever view God that way? If you do, pay attention particularly to this last point where we look at a perfect redeemer, because we're going to see that that's not the case. Let's read those last three verses, verses 6 to 8. And the Lord Jesus said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" So here we have Jesus telling this parable, right? Or after telling this parable, he essentially asks his audience to consider the implications of it. He asks three questions. He tells them to ponder the actions and words of this unrighteous judge. And then he says, "And will not God give justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night?" And will not God? The point in this rhetorical question, it helps us understand, friends, that even if a crude and arrogant and an unrighteous judge will do what is right, how much more will God, who is eager and excited to vindicate or set free those whom he has chosen for himself in his love? It's a beautiful display of the affectionate mercy and protection of God the Father, who cares deeply about his children. And then just another note here. Notice how God's elect, or his children, are asking for his help. They cry out to him day and night. That's what the text says. They cry out to him day and night. So just like this persistent widow, all of us should be crying out to God for the forgiveness of our sins day and night. All of us should be pleading that God would forgive us because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Friends, when we have a real understanding of the grave nature of our sin and what it means in our separation from God, our only response will be to run to God and to cry out to him. That needs to be the response. But that's not all. The second point, second subpoint there, God is also a justice-giving God. God is a justice-giving God. He's perfectly fair. He delights in doing justice. He's holy because he loves all good things and hates all evil things. Psalm 89:14, you can write it down in your outline. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Psalm 89:14. You see, for the psalmist and for us here tonight, it's not simply that God cares about this abstract idea of justice. God actually loves justice, and he does justice. There's no place in all the world where God's justice remains silent. As our eternal king, God is the governor. He's the sustainer over all of creation, which is his. And you see, unlike the man in the parable who portrays this annoyed discomfort when somebody under his care comes to him, friends, God is the exact opposite. God wants justice to be done. God wants to hear the cries and the pleas of his people. And that's seen in the third subpoint. God is a readily available God. He's a readily available God. Jesus says in verse 7, "Will God delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." Friends, God's not only available for you to run to, he actually desires you to run to him. Unlike the unrighteous judge, God is a perfectly just judge who will not delay long over you. He answers your prayers speedily. This type of communication, you know, it might look different for all of you guys. It might look like in your room with your roommate, or in your room alone, or at a Bible study, or crying with a friend over something hard, or getting with a group of people to discuss and pray over the things that are happening across the world. There's a million other circumstances. God is readily available for you as you turn to him for help in prayer. Now let's pause here, because I think there's an important question to be answered. Some of you might be asking, but what about when I do pray and I don't get an answer? That feels like a delay. Isn't that contrary to what's happening? Well, I encourage you, talk to Brian, Carolyn, myself, anybody on your outline. That conversation might need to be another time. There's a lot to get into there. But hopefully, if I can just be of small encouragement to you, friends, God is not putting you off like the judge puts off the woman in this parable. Even if a prayer of yours seems unanswered, that is surely a different type of unanswering than this earthly judge in Luke 18. You see, in God's infinite wisdom, any response that you might not be seeing now, it's actually God answering your prayer. What might seem like a delay to us is actually the outworking of God's patience in gathering his people to himself. Be persistent. Persevere, friends. Many of you might know Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." In other words, God is working all things together for the good of his elect, for the good of his children, for the people that he has called to himself. And we see from this passage tonight that he speedily gives justice and answers our prayers when we ask him in faith. Friends, the justice given by the reluctant judge in the parable, it pales in comparison to the compassionate response given from our loving Father. And that leads us to our last subpoint, where we see that God, he's a righteous God. God is a righteous God. And friends, the righteousness of God, it shows up no more clearly than in the God-man himself, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect and sinless life, a life that we should have lived with God, but we couldn't because of our sin. And even after living this sinless life, Jesus endured the most gruesome and terrifying death that one could imagine. But friends, it wasn't even the physical nature of his death that was the worst. There's been people on earth who have died in a similar way physically to Jesus. But what nobody has experienced, and what Jesus experienced for us, was internal. It was spiritual separation from God. God's very own Son was forsaken in our place because of our sin. He was our substitute. But there's joy in all of this because God raised him 3 days later, defeating death, defeating sin. He is now seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And now as we cry out to God in faith, he promises us eternal life with him as we come to him. This is praiseworthy news. 1 Peter 3:18, I think it captures this really well in your outline there. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It captures this substitutionary death of Jesus, friends. For those of you in Christ tonight, God sees you as righteous because Jesus was righteous for you. God sees you as righteous because Jesus was righteous for you as you come to him in faith. And you know, it's amazing to think that during Jesus' time on earth, he was constantly praying and going to the Father. He would often remove himself from groups of people just to get away and spend time communing with God on his own. Yet even in his darkest days, we'll look at this in a few weeks in Luke 22, when Jesus has his death looming and he's sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, he did not lose heart. Jesus is constantly praying and not losing heart. He asked the Lord for his will to be done, trusting that God would be most glorified in what he was doing through his son. So in this parable, if the woman gives us a good example of what it looks like to persist, Jesus gives us the perfect example of what it looks like to always pray, friends, and never lose heart. We can look to Jesus Christ. But we would be remiss tonight if we just stopped after verses 1 through 7. We need to consider verse 8. He leaves us with one question. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" We didn't study this text in our prime times going through Luke, but just before our passage, in chapter 17, if you have a Bible, you can flip it there, Jesus is talking about people being unprepared for when he returns to judge the living and the dead. He says that some people will be prepared, sure, but he also says that some people will turn back to the things that they love on this earth. And to that effect, Jesus says in chapter 17, verse 33, right before this passage tonight, he says, "Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it." It's a radical call. And Jesus' final question here tonight, it ties right into that. And I think as a culture, even in contemporary Christianity, we get caught up in thinking that God is the one who has all the questions to answer. Is Jesus really coming again? Why do bad things happen? You know, will justice ever be done? And those questions are great questions. They're also answered in God's word. But friends, the real question that needs to be answered, it's actually God's question for us here in verse 8. It's not whether Jesus will come again, but whether we're going to be ready for his coming. The real question is not whether God will do what he has promised to do, but whether we will actually trust him to do it. So I want to conclude tonight by leaving this question open for you personally. In one sense, the answer to Jesus' question is perfectly clear at large. Of course he's going to find faith on earth, right? But consider it in an intimate, personal way. Will he find faith in you? Will he find faith in you? One of the ways you can assess that, just one of the ways, is by asking yourself, do I really trust God by praying earnestly and never losing heart? Do I really do that? Do I really trust that God will hear my prayers? Friends, it's hard to do. But for those of us in Christ, we must persevere in this. Because if you think about it, if we give up on prayer completely, we're actually at risk of believing that God is more unrighteous than the judge in this parable. I know that seems a little crazy, but as unrighteous as the judge was in the parable, he was at least willing to listen to the widow's plea. But if we say no to prayer completely, we're functionally believing that God doesn't listen to us at all. But we know that's not the case. God loves us. He is for us. That's shown most clearly in Jesus. And if this ungodly and wicked judge answered the pleas of this desperate widow, friends, how much more will our Father answer us, his beloved children? How much more? There's a helpful quote here on your outline, on the left side there, from J.C. Ryle. It says this: do we ever feel a secret inclination to hurry our prayers, or shorten our prayers, or become careless about our prayers, or omit our prayers altogether? Let us be sure that when we do, that is a direct temptation from the devil. He is trying to sap and undermine the very citadel of our souls and to cast us down to hell. Let us resist the temptation and cast it behind our backs. Let us resolve to pray on steadily, patiently, perseveringly, and let us never doubt that it does us good. However long the answer may be in coming, still let us pray on. Whatever sacrifice and self-denial it may cost us, still let us pray on. Friends, go to God in prayer and never lose heart, for he is a God who hears our prayers. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for just making it abundantly clear that you love us as your children, those who come to you in faith as we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior and believe this and repent of our sins in our heart. God, we know you hear us. We know you answer our prayers. I pray that they would be done speedily as you promise in Scripture. God, help us tonight as we go to you in prayer, that you would reveal the dark needs even of our heart, or the dark sins of our heart, and that you would forgive us through Christ. God, thank you for your holy and inspired word, and that we have the privilege of opening it up together this evening. God, we pray by the power of your Spirit and in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, it's really easy to talk about prayer, right? It's really easy for you guys to sit here, listen to me talk for 30 minutes about prayer. But it's really hard to do it. Jesus wouldn't have written something about persevering in prayer if it was easy to do. And so, very simply tonight, friends, for small groups, we're going to do something a little bit different. Find 2, 3, 4 people around you. Maybe even split up into some of the corners. You can move around a little bit. But I don't want you guys to talk about prayer for 10 minutes. I want you guys to actually pray. I'm going to encourage you to do that, knowing that God isn't a judge who's looking over your shoulder and he's giving you a grade for how you're praying. We don't need to twist his arm. We don't need to impress him. He promises us that he hears our prayers and he's honored by them. So I encourage you guys, for 5 to 10 minutes before Jenny comes back up, share some prayer requests just at the very beginning. Share some prayer requests and then take the rest of the time to pray. Sound good?